So tonight we are still in the kingdom of God, and we have moved to hope. So we're continuing our study on the kingdom, whose foundation is truth, and building blocks are faith, hope, and love. And we spent 22 of the 20, I guess, however many weeks we've done, exploring faith. And tonight we transition our study to hope. And if you remember, 1 Corinthians 13:13 made it clear that the spiritual gifts, what God gives us to navigate this life in the flesh, prophecy, tongues, knowledge, and a whole myriad of others, they're going to all perish and pass away along with this world. These gifts are temporal solutions meant to equip us with spiritual capabilities, which are, you know, while this time that we're bound in just these weak bodies of flesh. Thus, once we shed these bodies, they'll no longer be needed, and we will be like him. That's what the scriptures tell us. We will know as we are known, and we will see the Lord face to face. Yet three things will abide for all eternity: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now, being the building blocks of the kingdom of God, these are not completely independent of one another. Faith is an intricate and necessary part of hope, and collectively, faith and hope are an intricate and necessary part of God's divine agape love. And often they're dealt with separately, and people actually believe they can love without first having learned to live by faith and live in hope. But I'm going to go on the record as saying that absent some freaky, crazy miracle, which God can do, and I'm sure he does all the time, one cannot normally be a vessel to express God's divine agape love if he or she does not live by faith and live in hope. Now, we've learned that faith is very active. It is never, ever passive. And it's about betting your life on the truth of the Word of God, which, you know, is inherent in all the names of God which we studied. And in the same way that faith is absolutely critical for us to experience the death of our flesh, the death of our old sinful nature, we know that we must die in order to live in God. The flesh has to be set aside so that God's life can be found in us. And hope is very similar. It's absolutely critical to learning how to live during our time in this world. And we must know how to live if we're ever going to know how to love. Remember our little axiom: we must die to live, we must live to love, and faith and hope are the keys to experiencing and expressing God's divine agape love. Now, without hope, one cannot sustain in the face of difficulties and the terrors of this life. It's all too overwhelming. As we learned last week, being circumcised from this world is a violent, painful, and excruciating process. And it can bury a person in sadness, depression, disillusionment, and despair. And in this state, a person is not able to love with God's love, for they are so taken back by what is happening to their lives that they cannot truly be available for others. And without hope, the victim mentality rules and reigns supreme. And one becomes very selfish and self-seeking. Hope, however, lifts us up out of our pain and our depression and gives an opening for God's divine agape love to flow from our lives. It's a crucial component of love. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." This means that if hope starts to wane in our lives, if it's prolonged too long and pushed out seemingly beyond our reach, or seems from our perspective to have been removed altogether, if we lose sight of hope, then we become weak, anemic, and sick. The heart cannot handle living without hope. And in this condition, all we can see is our pain and what we believe is unfairly happening to us. And this hits us in some of the most primal areas of our humanity, which are tied to survival. As such, we don't care at that stage if we hurt others. In fact, we want them to suffer and experience the suffering that we are enduring. And it's in this condition that things like jealousy and envy just run rampant. And before long, it brings forth a hateful malice, which just spews from our lives like a poison from a snake. Accordingly, without hope, we simply do not have the perspective or the energy to be others focused. And instead, we linger in our sickness, our sadness, our anger, our depression. And living without hope is beyond tragic. Humans can survive the loss of most things in this life, but few can survive the loss of hope. Hope is necessary for life. In fact, during times of great suffering, again, like when God is surgically cutting us away from this world, hope gets us from one day to the next, and quite often from one moment to the next. Now, as most of you know, not all of you, but most of you, God took me through a terrible storm in my life, beginning back in 2001. He spoke to me from Psalm 107, 23 through 32, and using the analogy of a ship at sea, he said that he was going to speak and raise up a stormy wind which would lift up the waves of the sea up to the heavens and then drop them down again to the depths. He said, my soul would melt away in misery and I would reel and stagger like a drunken man until I came to my wit's end. You had to know that receiving that word made me really happy. Not. It all started, though, with God telling me he was going to show me how much he loved me. That was in the spring of that year. And little did I know that that meant he was going to tear my life apart with the goal of ripping away from my soul its attachments to this world, while at the same time demolishing much of my wrong belief and unbelief. And it was a brutal time beyond anything I could have imagined. And I did not believe I could endure such difficulty and pain. And it was not so much the physical things of this world, the relational betrayal and devastation, the loss of pretty much every tangible possession and health. Those didn't vex me as much as it was the fact that God himself turned against me and became my enemy. It was personal. And I saw a side of God, side of his love, that I did not understand and nobody had ever told me about. But he inflicted me internally with a pain that I cannot explain, except to say that 24/7, I was in constant emotional, mental, and physical torment. And this torment came in waves, like you said, the waves of the sea. And some were so big, it would just cause me to curl up in a ball, while at the same time expecting my chest to just like cave in on me. In biblical language, I have seen the rod of his wrath. He made me walk in darkness and not in light. Against me, he turned his hand repeatedly all the day. He besieged me and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. In dark places, he made me dwell. He walled me in so I could not escape. He bound me in heavy chains. He shut out my prayers despite my crying and my pleas. He blocked my way with a high stone wall. He made my road crooked. He hid like a bear or a lion waiting to attack me. And then he'd drag me off the path and tear me into pieces, leaving me helpless and devastated. He drew his bow and made me the target of his arrows. He shot them deep into my heart. He filled me with bitterness and made me drink wormwood or a bitter cup of sorrow. He broke my teeth with gravel and made me cower in the dust. He stripped peace and prosperity away from me. Every bit of earthly splendor was removed. Everything I had hoped for from the Lord was lost. For years, even the thought of my suffering and destruction was bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1 through 18. Now, this passage was given to me by the Lord before he unleashed hell on me, so at least I was warned about what was coming. And I remember when I first read it, I didn't take it too seriously. I couldn't connect to it. It was in what I thought was just kind of arcane biblical language, and I didn't know what wormwood meant or God being my enemy and putting arrows in me and stuff like that. But wow, every word of it came true just as he said. But it was in the fall of 2001, I think it was November, I believe, that I got another word from the Lord. But this one was different. It didn't come out of Scripture. The storm had already started, and I was freaking out already. But the waves were still somewhat manageable. And it was right before God turned up the heat and became my enemy and fulfilled Lamentations 3. So I was in what I would call the warm-up, so to speak, with the typical things like the sudden loss of a job, the loss of all ministry, the loss of practically all the money I had, the betrayal and slander from my wife, and the betrayal and slander from so many so-called friends. Just the warm-up. And anyway, I was home one day, and I walked out to the mailbox, and I found this one little envelope. It was actually from a guy that I'd been acquainted with in law school 13 years previous. However, honestly, I didn't even know the guy. And I'd probably only said hi to him or kind of give him a man glance as I walked across a room, you know, at some party or something. But I didn't know him. So it struck me really odd that all of a sudden I get this envelope from him. So I opened it up and it was just a card signed by him with one word, hope. And I instantly knew that this was a message to me from the Lord, and it scared me to death. I suddenly knew what it meant. Things were going to get way worse, and I was going to need to hold on to what God had promised me if I'd ever hoped to make it through the storm and the Lamentations 3 afflictions. And at that point in time, the Lord had promised me two things that I knew about. There was actually a third, and that was a promise he made to me 8 years prior, which came from Isaiah 41. But at that time, I was not really cognitively aware of that and how this storm was going to bring it to pass and bring it to its fruition. He brought it to my mind once I was in the midst of turmoil, but at that point, there were only two promises he had made me. Number one, that he would show me how much he loved me. And number two, that he would bring me out of my distress, cause the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea would be hushed, that I would be glad because the waves were quiet, and that he would lead me to my desired haven. Psalm 107, verse 28 through 30. His promises were the hope to which he wanted me to hold on to during this time of great affliction. And I can say that I reached out and clung for this hope. I fought for this hope. I wrestled with people and with angels regarding this hope. And I barely held on, barely. My desired haven was like a dream. Sometimes it was so clear and I felt I could touch it. And then in an instant it would just fade. And I felt I was grasping at air. However, Jesus did a lot during this time to help me. He talked to me. He showed me so much more about who he is. He was just constantly teaching me. And he made more and more unfathomable promises to me. And it was all very powerful, and quite frankly, a lot of the stuff he was teaching me was groundbreaking. But in the light of the affliction I endured, even with all his help, I was often overrun with helplessness. Yet right at the nick of time, it seems like my hope would be reignited back to a big flame, and it was crazy. I'd be in the deepest of depressive states, just loathing my life, furious with God, disillusioned and hopeless because how long this thing was going on, how intense it was, and how there never seemed to be a break. But as soon as someone would show up and start to challenge me about the things God was showing me and the things he was teaching me about sin and faith, life in the spirit, his sovereignty, his love, and so on, hope would just well up in me like a mad rushing fountain, and I would be advocating for the very one who is tearing my life apart. But then I would sink back into deep darkness, and it was in these awful places that I would search out his word. And each time I found that he would teach me more and more about who he is. And on it went through these cycles of hope and hopelessness. And then the Lord assured me of the following in Lamentations 3, verse 25 through 33. And verse 37 through 38. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It's good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter and let him be filled with reproach, for the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? So because of this word, I knew all that I was going through was from him. Every accusation, every lie, every insult, every betrayal, every loss, and so on. And I didn't like it at all. It didn't feel like love. Still, he always spoke to me of hope. Perhaps there is hope. And so I walked forward, never retreating and never giving up the ground that I had gained. I was resolute in what he had taught me, and my face was set like flint. I may not have understood it all, but I knew it was the truth, and so I carried on. I buried my face in the dust, and I waited on him, believing that perhaps there is hope. I knew I would not be rejected forever, but let me tell you, it felt like forever. I longed for his compassion and abundant loving kindness. Every part of my being yearned for it. There was, however, another aspect of this whole ordeal that helped me cling to hope. And that was the manner in which God gave me responsibility for people in my life. He knew how he wired me. He knew what it was going to take to get me through this. And being a shepherd, I could not run from or set aside my duties, regardless of what I was going through. And without this calling, I don't know what I've done. It really did help me get through the darkest, darkest times. He put this responsibility deep in my bones because he knew it would stay alive. He knew it would stay living and be active, and it would get me through this time. As you can imagine, with the extent and intensity of the storm, many others in my life were being pounded by these waves as just a consequence of being in my life. They were what I would call not so innocent casualties of my tempest. And they were the girls, Sarah, Joel, and before long he added others like Linda and then my family. And all that burned in me was that they needed to know what God was teaching me. I may not like God right now. I may just not, you know, can't stand him at all, but they have to know what he was teaching me. They needed to see it. They needed to see it proved out in my life, and they needed help so it could be proved out in their lives. And as broken and crippled and torn apart as I was, the Lord would breathe hope into my soul and use me as a vessel to bring his word to life. And in the midst of it all, he challenged me from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 through 13. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in its way. So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall, but become strong. And I honestly have no idea how I found the strength to do what he called me to do in other people's lives. It was very supernatural. However, what I learned through it all is that he is my hope. And when this storm started, I did not understand hope. And even now, the Lord has told me that there's so much more about hope that I need to learn. When we were praying about some of these visions that people had for me recently about some demon lopping my head off or Lucifer putting his thumb into my head, everyone was praying that God would kind of stay his hand and not allow these things to take place. I mean, who knows what it means to have a demon lop off your head, but it can't be pretty, right? It's got to be something pretty ugly. And so we were praying, Lord, just kind of stop. And I was hoping that the Lord was going to say, oh, okay, no problem. I'll take care of that for you. Just a second. But he kept answering with all these really vague answers, and it was just frustrating. And I was like, okay, what's this about? So he said this to me on the 16th of this month. Steve, I've allowed this uncertainty for a reason. I want you to be absolutely bathed in hope. There is more of hope for you to know and experience than ultimately more of me. Ask me and I will show you. Believe that I want to show you and believe that I do not want to hurt you and cause you more pain. Every part of you belongs to me, and I treat my things with the utmost care. So trust me and hope. And hope some more, and hope even more after that, when you think you could not possibly hope even an ounce more. This actually reminds me of a verse God gave me during the midst of the darkest times in my storm. when I felt like I had no more strength and hope in my body just fled, he would bring to mind the promises he made me. The promise that he would calm the storms. The promise that I would be glad for that, that he would lead me to my desired haven. And I wanted that to all be true so badly, but I was struggling to hold on. I mean, it was just too difficult. I was exasperated. Things were so bad, and I did not think I could possibly hope even an ounce more. And that's when he assured me that my hope would not be in vain and that I would not be put to shame in anything. In Habakkuk chapter 2, 1 through 3, he said this, "I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, 'Record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens towards the goal and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come. It will not delay.'" So he told me to wait for my promise, trusting in his guarantee that it will be done. And the fact that it will not delay and it's for an appointed time means that nothing I nor anyone else would do or had done could ever alter either the time or the occurrence of the event. God had already foreseen each and every contingency. He planned for it. And now I wait. I wait for God to do what he promised, what he guaranteed he would do. And I get to walk forward in this amazing predestined plan he has for my life, knowing that it will all come to pass just as he said. Even all those unfathomable things that he has spoken over my life in Isaiah 30, Isaiah 41, Isaiah 42, Isaiah 43, and Isaiah 54. And so I must wait. And clearly, I still have a lot to learn about hope, which means you guys have a lot to learn about hope. And this is going to be for all of us, and it'll be critical to this body and our ability to live and to love. We know the war is coming, and so the Lord told us, those who are with me need to be with me. Those who are for me need to be for me. This is final, and this is reality. I provided everyone what they need to live in this life and to live in godliness. Thus, we need to know hope. We need to understand it so that when things are awful as a result of the war and it seems we will lose all hope, we somehow, by the power of the Holy Spirit, dig down deep into our soul and hope even more. Now, the Spirit declares in Psalm 131, verse 3, "O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." And this is an imperative. It's a command. And it's in the Hebrew plural, which intensifies the command. In other words, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So for those who are the true Israel of God, demonstrated by the fact that they bet their lives on the truth and thereby live by faith, hope is to be their way of life. And if this is something you've not known, from this day forth and forevermore, you are to hope in the Lord. In the New Testament, in 1 Timothy 4:10, the Spirit says that we are to have our hope fixed on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. And this is rendered in the perfect active indicative. Hence, it's to be a done deal, a decision we previously made that is already cemented in stone and cannot and will not be reversed. It's a statement of fact regarding our lives. The Spirit wants us to fix our hope in this way on the living God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21 says that our faith and our hope are in God. Jeremiah 14, 8 and 17, 13 speaks of God being the hope of Israel, the Savior in times of distress. Then Matthew 12, 21 makes it clear that Jesus' name is the hope of all the world, of all the Gentiles. And 1 Timothy 1, 1 just flat out says it. Jesus Christ is our hope. Thus, I want you to understand that hope is not some intangible, mystical thing, and it's not an emotional experience. Rather, biblical hope is wrapped up in a person. Thus, it can be known, it can be experienced, and it has tangibility, thickness even. And since we are dealing with Jesus and his very personhood, his words, his promises to us are as much a part of his being as is his character and nature. He is the living God, so our hope is found in him almost as an extension of our faith in him. Let me capture it this way. If faith is betting our lives on the truth, hope is about waiting and waiting and waiting for that truth to be fully realized and expressed in your life. Hope is about endurance and patience. Romans 15:4 says that Scripture, what was written in earlier times, was written for our instruction so that through perseverance and the encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope. Likewise, in Romans 15:13, we're told, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So where faith is about actively believing the truth, betting your lives on the Word of God, hope is about exercising this supernatural strength and endurance which comes from the Spirit to not deviate from the path he has set in front of you until what you hope for is. Now, the word translated abound in the Greek communicates that our faith should cause us to super abound in hope, in the excess. From this time forth and forevermore, we should be dripping with hope in the living God. Hope should exude from our lives. Why? Because our God is living and he always does everything he says he will do. Always. It is just a matter of time. As it says in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? See, we can count on this always being the truth. Thus, by faith, we must persevere and wait on him in order to know hope. And because our hope is based on a person and not some mystical thing, we can be assured that our hope will never be in vain and we will never be put to shame in anything. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, he explained to them that despite the fact that he was in prison and all these new leaders had arisen who were going around town preaching the gospel with selfish and distorted motives and were threatening the good work that Paul had done in Philippi, he was not worried. His hope was in Jesus. Look what he says in Philippians 1:18-20. "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." So Paul knew that for God to fulfill his word to him, he would not rot in this prison, and his work would not be dismantled by some creeps who cared more about what people thought of them than they did what God thought. But either way, he knew his hope would not be in vain and that he would not be put to shame in anything, for Christ would be exalted in his body, whether by life or by death. And this is a man, Paul, who by faith died to his flesh so he could live. And now it's clear that he learned how to hope, how to live in hope, how to live in the power and confidence provided by the Spirit and wait for God. Paul even goes on to say right after this that even though he desires to be with Christ and leave this earth, he just wanted to die in that prison. He said he would remain for their sake in order that he might continue with them in their progress and joy in the faith. Philippians 1:21-27. So clearly, having learned to live in hope, Paul also learned to love. You see, his desire was for them ultimately and not for himself. He truly considered other people more important than himself, which is the full expression of God's divine agape love. We must have faith to die in order that we might live for Christ. And we must have hope to truly live. And we must live, to truly love. This is our journey. It's a journey of waiting. It's a journey of patience. It's a journey of enduring. But it's also a journey of super abounding in the things of God. It's a journey of strength and not weakness and not fear. Hope from this time forth and forevermore. Hope in the Lord. Now we're going to stop here with this little introduction, and we're going to pick up next week as we dive into a lot of scriptures to learn about our God of hope and the types of things in which he has told us to hope, why we should hope, and what he wants to accomplish with our hope. Let's pray. I thank you that you are the God who always breathes in us hope, because it is about you. And it's about who you are, and therefore it is always dependable, always reliable. And God, as you're taking us, me and this body, through learning what it is to live in hope, I pray for that supernatural empowerment from your Spirit, that we would see it, we would grasp it, we wouldn't run away. We wouldn't just be willing to dive into our sadness or despair or disillusionment or anything else, but we would cling to you no matter what's going on in our lives. No matter what is happening, God, in the spiritual world or the physical world, knowing that everything comes from you, and that if we wait and put our trust in you, we will not be disappointed, and we will not have to worry about living in shame over anything, because you are our God of hope and our deliverer. So birth it in us, teach us, start preparing our hearts and shaking us up, God, so we can receive and understand what it's like to live in hope. You've taught us so much of how to live by faith, how to bet our lives on who you are. And God, I just pray that as a body, we learn how to wait for you to do everything that you said you're going to do. And we just thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.